How's everybody feeling today? How many of you thankful to be in the house of the Lord? I got to see my grandkids this morning at the 9 o'clock service. My grandkids beat you to church this morning. I just want you to know they're up and comers. And I want you to thank this incredible worship team. That was so good. Those two guys out there in the middle playing the guitar, just so you know, usually see them up on the stage. That's a father-son. That's Tom and Alex Straley, and they do a lot of good things around here. And so I appreciate and glad they had a chance to get out there and do their thing. But I want to thank my dear friend Daryl Strawberry for preaching for us last weekend. If you were not here last weekend was Father's Day, and Daryl has this incredible testimony and just an anointed speaker, and he just truly blessed our church last weekend. I want to thank him, and I want to thank all of you who donated socks last weekend, and you gave over 60,000 socks, and we're going to take those socks. We've already delivered them to Hope of the Valley, which is a rescue mission here in the San Fernando Valley. And that ministry is led by a man named Ken Kraft, who really does more for the homeless than any person in this valley. And I'm thankful that we can partner with him. And so make sure you keep Ken and that ministry, Hope of the Valley, in your prayers. But again, thank you for helping make a difference in our valley here. I'm glad you're here today. We're in a series called Freedom. And next weekend, we'll wrap this series up on 4th of July weekend, and I hope that you'll be in church. But we've looked already at freedom from anger, freedom from debt. Daryl spoke on freedom from sin, and today, I want to speak to you on a very, 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 did I say very important subject called freedom from prejudice. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. It's going to take us a little while to get there because I want to lay the groundwork for that. And inside your bulletin are some sermon notes, and I would love to have you follow along. Now, God was the one who put these things on my heart today in regards to this topic. And I want to encourage you today, don't let something I say or fail to say keep you from hearing what God wants you to hear. I know a lot of you know this, but some of you are a little bit confused. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to tell you what you need to hear. And what you need to hear are the truths of this book, the Word of God. This is what you need to hear. So I just want to encourage you, don't if you hear something you don't like or something I felt, don't quit. Study God's Word to know what God's Word has to say about these issues. We have an outline. It's a rather simple outline. It's basically just to lead us through this discussion. But first and foremost, write this down. We want to start with this premise that the God that we serve is an impartial God. The God that we serve is an impartial God. God created all people, and God loves all people. He created all of us, every person, every nation, every ethnic group, every tribe, every color, every language. And I believe this is where we should always begin this discussion, because of sin and just the way we're created, there's certain people that we just don't like, or there's certain people that make us upset. There's certain people we like to argue with. And we want to begin with this premise that every time you meet anybody on the face of this planet, to remember that even the person you don't get along with or you don't like, God in heaven created that person, and God in heaven loves that person. We start there. Oh, I know there will come a day of judgment. The Bible says that God one day will judge the living and the dead. And so at that moment, he will judge us according to every word that we have ever spoken and every deed that we have ever said. You don't need to worry about the judging part. God's got that covered. You don't need to worry about that. Just know that God created all people, that he loves all people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, the king of Judah, his name is Jehoshaphat. It's a strange name, Jehoshaphat. I'm sure he was teased a lot when he was a kid. But King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, does what most leaders do who lead countries. He appointed judges over God's people. And when King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, appointed judges over Israel, over Judah, he said to them these words in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. He told the judges, "Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Oh, judge carefully. For with the Lord, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery." In other words, as a judge, you need to understand that you are doing this really on behalf of God. And so judge accordingly. And I feel like I just want to say to all of you here today, because most of us spend every day, all of our days, just judging. That's all same we do. We just judge everybody. And so I say to you, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. In our country, the United States of America, we have many sins that cannot be ignored. The first is the brutality that was shown to the Native Americans or the indigenous people who lived here, and who were killed by the Europeans through slavery, rape, and war. Not just in our shores, but the entire Western Hemisphere had indigenous people. And those that have actually studied the details know that up to 90 to 95% of them were completely decimated or destroyed by the people who settled here from Europe. I just finished it this last week reading this book. It's called Killers of the Flower Moon. Killers of the Flower Moon. It's a book about the Osage Indians. And the Osage Indians had been moved around, kicked out of several places. They were up in what we know today as Kansas, before Kansas became Kansas. And one day Kansas wanted to become Kansas. And so before they established Kansas as Kansas, they had to get rid of the Osage Indians. So they gave them some money for their land and kicked them out, and they ended up in northeastern Oklahoma in an area of the country that nobody wanted. Back in those days, if the land wasn't flat, if you couldn't grow crops on it, the land was worthless. And so they sold these Indians for 70 cents an acre, the worst land in all of Oklahoma, northeastern Oklahoma. And lo and behold, one day, the Osage Indians discovered oil in them thar hills. They let people come in and start drilling for oil, and they started paying these Indians the money, and first they were paying them $20 a week, and then it was $100 a week, and then it was $1,000 a week. In 1 year alone, those Indians were paid $30 million. This was 100 years ago, 1921, equivalent to being paid $400 million in today's money. The Osage Indians, and this is true, you can research all this, the Osage Indians in 1921 became the wealthiest people in the entire country per capita. During that time period, there was one car for every 11 people in America. One car for every 11 people. The Osage Indians had 11 cars per person. They had that kind of money. They had black maids and they had white maids serving them. And I have a picture of a woman. This book begins talking about this woman. Her name is Molly Burkhart. And again, this is exactly 100 years ago. And she had a bunch of sisters, and here's two of them. The girl that is seated there, her name is Anna Burkhart. The woman standing in the upper left-hand corner is her sister Rita. 100 years ago, in May, the year 1921, All right, we're in June, July of 2021. This was May 1921. Anna, the sister that is seated there, is found in a ravine with a bullet that had been shot through her skull. Not too long after that, her sister Rita was in a house with her husband. The house exploded, and she died in an explosion in a house back in 1921. Then their mother was mysteriously killed. And they found out that there were not just a few, but literally dozens and perhaps hundreds of Osage Indians that were being killed, slaughtered, just so the person that was doing the killing could somehow acquire the oil rights, or what they called the head rights. And this book, The Killers of the Flower Moon, is really a book of how the FBI got involved, because everybody was on the take. The sheriff was in on it. The government was in on it. And so the FBI came in. And so the book is really a story about trying to discover who it was that was killing the Osage Indians. Now, this is just a small sample of how Native Americans were hated and slaughtered in this country. I would encourage each of you to do this, to Google American Wars. Just call Google the Indian Wars, I should say. Indian Wars, and just read about how indigenous people were treated in this country, and how they were destroyed and considered as though they were not even human. Then we have the sin of slavery from the 16th century, where millions of African people were kidnapped, enslaved, and shipped across the Atlantic to the Americas, originally to the British colonies, specifically to Jamestown, Virginia. And throughout the 17th and 18th centuries of this country, slavery was tragically accepted as normal. Eventually, we come to the Civil War in 1861 to 1865, where 4 million slaves were set free in this country. But even though they were set free, African Americans still suffered from what's known as the Jim Crow laws of the South. Now, Jim Crow laws were a collection of state and local laws that legalized segregation. It was meant to marginalize African Americans by denying them their right to vote in a legal way to keep black citizens from having full rights as citizens. And so they were not welcome or segregated at public parks, restaurants, theaters, universities, restrooms, elevators, water fountains, you name it. Basically, they were treated as less than human. I want to show you a video. It's only 2 minutes long. It's a true story. It tells us what our world was like in 1936. Now, you should know what was happening in 1936. There was an evil man by the name of Hitler that was trying to take over the world. Eventually, he will kill 6 million Jews because of his hatred and because of his prejudices. But in 1936, before he unleashed that evil, Germany hosted the 1936 Olympics. And Hitler was trying to create a master race with the German people until a man by the name of Jesse Owens showed up, who was representing the United States of America. I want to show you this video. It's 2 minutes long. There's some good things in this video, but there's some bad things in this video. And I want you to see what our country was like. We're going to see what Germany was like. We can see what was happening here in the year 1936. Let's roll the video. Pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty sad. Give them a ticket tape parade, New York City. But he can't get on the elevator because he was black. And what you need to understand was that this is about 80 years after the Civil War. Thankfully, due to the civil rights movement in the late 1940s and throughout the 1950s, which is not that long ago, the Jim Crow laws were removed. 1964, Lyndon B. Johnson signed the Civil Rights Act. It's legally ended segregation in schools and other public places. And in 1965, the Voting Rights Act was passed and finally allowed minorities to vote openly and freely in the South as well as in the North. And so the last 50 years, I want to say this, we have made some great strides as far as racial equality goes in this country. But we still have a long, long ways to go. It's one of the reasons why I'm thankful that this church, Shepherd Church, I believe, leads the example for all the other churches in this country in being a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. Where we give the world a picture of what heaven is going to look like. Revelation 7 verse 9 tells us that when we get up to heaven, when we get there, there's going to be people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. And people will be around the throne worshiping Jesus. And I just want to encourage you that when you walk into this church and you worship with people that don't look like you and love people that don't look like you, you are an example of what God wants for this entire country to be like right here. Remember always that God created all people and that He loves all people. Number two, write this down. God expects us, you just need to know this, He expects us to get along. Now, I think He knows we won't, but that's what He expects. There are five siblings in my family. I've got two older sisters. I have two younger brothers. When we were growing up, we fought all the time. The only time we weren't arguing or fighting or positioning or squabbling or crying or pushing or shoving was when we were asleep. And we fought over some really big things, like who got the last piece of pie and who broke my paper airplane and why did you tell on me and who said you could wear my T-shirt. And, of course, the one thing we always fought about is when can I get in the bathroom? And I'm sure we drove our parents crazy the way we fought and argued so much. In similar fashion, I'm sure God looks down on us. He created all of us. He loves all of us. He must spend half of His time up there in heaven just shaking His head because He can't figure out why we fight so much, why we argue so much, why we're so unkind to one another when we're all a part of the same family. And what really makes it matter is when it goes beyond family bickering and turns into family hatred and family division, not realizing that we are all related. We all have the same blood going through our veins. We all come from the same lineage of Adam and Eve. We all come from the same dirt. The same dust. Granted, some of you come from yellow dirt. Some of you come from brown dirt and black dirt and white dirt and red dirt, but you're still just dirt. Prejudice is when you believe that your color of dirt makes you better than someone who has a different color of dirt. And God just shakes His head at us. And He thinks to Himself, you cannot be that ignorant. And yet we are. James, I told you would get to it. says in the second chapter, verse 1, my brothers, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't do it. Now, this word favoritism, we're not supposed to show favoritism. What does that word mean? I want you to write this down. This is very interesting. It's a Greek word that they just kind of put together. It's really two words that they just mashed them together to make up a word. And the first word is the word for face. And the second word he used is a word in the Greek for taking. So he just kind of puts them together and he says, hey, as believers, don't be face-taking. Well, what does that mean, don't be face-taking? Well, stay in James because I want to read some of these verses. But over in Romans, it says the same thing in Romans chapter 2. I'll put it on the screen. It says, for God does not show favoritism. And what that means and how it reads is there's no face-taking with God is how that reads. Goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, all the way back in the beginning of your Bibles, the beginning of the Old Testament. It says, do not show partiality in your judging. In other words, no face-taking in judging. What does this phrase mean, no face-taking? It simply means that you don't take someone's face and make a judgment about the person based on how their face looks. So a judge in a trial should never make a decision in the course of that trial based on how the person looks. There are so many scriptures like this that God doesn't judge a person by his face or by his appearance. Again, the Bible establishes the standards for impartial justice. And that fact was finally dawned on by Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 6. And here it is put to words by James in James chapter 2. Don't show favoritism. Don't judge a person by his face. Down in Oklahoma, we'd say don't judge a book by its cover. It's hard for us not to do that because of the talking heads on television get paid to divide us. Thomas Sowell said that racism is not dead, but it is on life support. But it's being kept alive by politicians and race hustlers and people who get a sense of superiority by denouncing others as racist. And I tend to agree with that statement, but I believe that most Americans, that most people, I'm talking about the vast majority of people who live on the streets, that they do get along with each other. And there are those who seek to divide us, and we're so foolish for allowing them to do so. Now, I would admit to you, I'm admitting this, that there are some people who are prejudiced in this country. They're everywhere. But I believe they're in the minority. What's being taught today is that everyone is a racist. That's what you're being told. That everyone is a racist, and that is simply not true. Most people in this country understand we're one race. Going back to James, he says, as a believer, you should not be showing favoritism. And he uses an illustration in this text that is common that we do the same. Because oftentimes we judge someone according to their skin. James uses an illustration that we should never judge anyone according to their wealth. Now, he could have used any illustration. He chose wealth. He says in verse 2, James 2, verse 2, suppose, and he could have said anything, but he said, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, and in the Greek, it's a word that means he actually literally has a gold finger. And he has a fine clothes, and then you have a poor man that comes in shabby clothes. He also comes in. So you have two guys. One looks rich, one looks poor. He says in verse 3, if you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes, the gold finger guy, and you say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you've got to stand over there or sit here on the floor by my feet. He said, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and you have become judges with evil what? Thoughts. Ladies and gentlemen, we spend most of our time judging people. We don't like people who drive slow. We don't like people who drive fast. We don't like certain people because they're born on the wrong side of the railroad tracks, or we don't like someone because they sing better than us, or they're more gifted than us, or a better leader than us. They got a better seat than us. And all we're doing is setting ourselves up as judge and jury. And those are evil thoughts because we're either thinking about what they can do for us, or we like to criticize people so it makes us feel better about ourselves. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says that the Lord does not even look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, you realize how much time we spend in our life just worrying about our outward appearance or the outward appearance of someone else, and the entire time what we ought to be spending our time on is what's happening inside of our heart. I will tell you, I'm being so honest with you here, I am so burdened for where our country, the divisions in this country, and how we lump people together based on the color of their skin. I don't care what the subject is. Anytime someone says that all white people are like this, or that all black people are like this, or that all Asian people are like this, or that all Latino people are like this, whoever's saying those words are doing the exact opposite of what God's word says, which is we are to never base someone based upon their appearance, ever. All rich people are like this. All poor people are like this. All vaccinated people. All unvaccinated people. All Republicans. All Democrats. There's only two classes of people that you should be concerned about: the lost and the saved. Those who know Jesus and those who don't know Jesus. That's the only classification you should be worried about today. And even in that, write this down. He calls us to love. That's what we're called to do. Listen, God's going to do the judging. There's no need for us to judge. God's got that covered. And you and I don't know all the facts anyway. He's the only one that knows all the facts. He expects us to get along. He knows that we won't. He calls us to love. James 2:8 says, if you really, everybody say the word really, because that's the key word here, because most of you know every word in this verse, but you skip over that really part. If you really keep the royal law that's found in Scripture to love your neighbor as yourself. If you really keep that law, you're doing the right thing. Now, if you show favoritism, in other words, you judge, you do face-taking, you judge people based on how they look, you sin, and you're convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Go back and look at James 2:8 one more time if you really keep the royal law. Now you should know what the royal law is. How many of you are you're a little familiar with the royal law? How many of you are a little bit familiar? You remember the story in Matthew chapter 22. Someone came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, can you tell us what is the greatest commandment? We got all these commandments. There's 613 of them. Jesus, can you tell us the greatest commandment? Yeah, how many of you remember this story in the Bible? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you the greatest commandment. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. How many of you are familiar with that? And then he said, and now they didn't ask him the top two. They just said, hey, what is the greatest? Remember, they just said, Lord, what is the greatest? And he answers, the greatest is to love the Lord your God. And he says, well, we didn't ask for the top two. Oh, I'm going to give you the top two. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. But the second, he says, is just like it. And look at these words in Matthew 22, verse 30, 39 and 40. And the second is just like that first one. To love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, all of those laws and all of the prophets, all of the Bible hangs on those two commandments. And I'll be honest with you, when I first read, you know, I read Matthew 22 and they said, hey, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? I thought he was just kind of summarizing. Like Jesus, he knows all 613 laws. He knows what the Bible's all about. And he said, hey, what's the greatest? He said, oh, let me sum this up for you. He wasn't summarizing. He was saying verbatim. He knew all 613 of those laws. He said, I'll tell you the first and the greatest commandment of all those laws. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's an Old Testament verse. He says, that's the greatest commandment. And when he gets to the second half, he wasn't like generally speaking, generalized, summarizing. No, he specifically quoted Leviticus 19, 18 that says, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And he's saying that the whole Bible hangs on not one commandment, but those two. Now, if you live here in LA, your neighbor might be black. Your neighbor might be white. Your neighbor might be gay. Your neighbor might be a Republican. Your neighbor might be a Democrat. Your neighbor might not be a citizen of this country. Might not speak English. Your neighbor might even be a Clipper fan. I'd throw that guy out of this neighborhood if I were you. Your job is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We'll talk next weekend. You don't have to agree with what they do, but you got to love them. And as we close, number three, I still got a lot to say, so we got to write quick. God's got the perfect solution. Number one is the peace that comes through his son. I have to say this. Jesus is the only answer to the problems in this country. He's the only answer. But, you know, back, this is 2000. Go to Ephesians. I got to read some scripture. I wish I wasn't squeezed for time here, but I am squeezed for time, but it's okay, because this is important. But back in those days, this was 2,000 years ago. I told you what the country's like back in the 30s and the 17th, 18th centuries, and back in the, you know, when the settlers first got here. But you know, 2,000 years ago, there's always been division in every culture. In Jesus' day, it was between the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't like each other. Now, how many of you are here today, you're Jewish? Raise your hand if you've got Jewish, you're a Jewish person. God bless you. How many of you, you're not Jewish? Raise your hand if you're not Jewish. Oh, you're the Gentiles. Well, back in those days, they wouldn't sit next to each other like you sit right here. They hated each other. They actually called each other names. Imagine that. The Jews, of course, part of their faith was to be circumcised. It was one of their religious rituals. It was very important for a Jewish boy to be circumcised. Now, the Gentiles, they didn't do circumcision. So the Jews actually would call the Gentiles, they'd call you names. They said, you are the uncircumcised. You know, you're the unvaccinated. I mean, it's the same vitriol, just a different topic. And so what does Paul say to this church? I just want to read through this because I want to read another passage. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were a foreigner. to the covenants of the promise without hope, without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far, 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 far away, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Who's this two? The Jew and the Gentile, with all of their differences. Because of what Jesus Christ, he takes two people that are complete extreme in what they believe, and he makes them one. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostilities. Skip all the way down to verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but now you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of the same household. You're members of God's house. Only Jesus Christ can break down those walls. So, you've got the peace through his son that unites all of us. That's why we're here today. We're all so different, yet we're here as one because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so the second part of this last point, now this love, this joy, this peace, this family, this oneness, this togetherness that is seen right here, we as his saints are supposed to pass this on. That's why it says that I got a new command. For you to love each other just as I've loved you. So you too should love one another. I've got to read this last verse, okay? Are you with me? I'm sorry, but I have to. And I'll pray right after this. Romans 12. How are we going to get rid of prejudices, racism, division, strife, the arguing, the fighting, at each other's necks? How? You got to follow this. It begins by saying love must be what? Sincere. I want you to know I love you. I really don't care. I know the world tells me I should care. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care. I really don't care. I don't care. When I tell you I love you, I'm very sincere in that. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care where you live. I just want you to know that I love you. This is how these walls come down. Love must be sincere. And we've got to hate what is evil. And there is a lot of evil. Our problem today in America, we'll talk about this next week, we call good evil and we call evil good. People don't even know what evil is anymore, but cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourself. That alone would solve all the racism in this country. Honor one another above yourself. Be joyful in hope. I know some of you out here have suffered injustices. I know that. I know that to be true. But be patient in your affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. We should have empathy for one another. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. But be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 18, if it's possible, I know, it seems like it's not possible, but if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. And do not take revenge, my friends, Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap a burning coals on his head. But here's the verse, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's all stand. Listen to me. You're not going to hear this on the news. Do you know who's killing white people in this country? White people. Do you know who kills most black people in this country? Black people. Do you know who kills Asians in this country? Asian people. Do you know who kills all the Latino people in this country? Latino people. Now, there's some exceptions to that. Every once in a while, a white guy kill a black guy and a black guy kill a white guy. That's all you see on the news. But blacks kill blacks, whites kill whites, Latinos kill Latinos, Asians kill Asians. Here's the problem. Listen to me. We have a sin problem in this country. We don't even love ourselves. We hate our own people. If we could just get white people to stop killing white people and black people stop killing black people, Asian people stop, oh, this whole country would be a better place. If we could get the media to start bringing people together instead of being paid to divide us, I don't know what would happen in our country. But I will tell you this, and I'm done. It's 12 o'clock. This world needs what we have inside this room. You come in here, we worship together, we love each other sincerely. You've got to take that love, you've got to take that joy, that peace, that forgiveness, that oneness, this unity that we have here. And you've got to get out of this building and you've got to go out into this divisive, bitter world. And you love those people the way you love yourself. And you say, let me take you to some place where people from every imaginable background come together to worship a living God. And you bring them in here. And we'll lift up Jesus, and Jesus will break down all those walls of hostility. It's the only hope our nation has, the only hope, and you're a part of the solution. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that has a single ounce of prejudice or racism inside of them, they need to come today and walk through these doors on my left and get down on their knees and surrender to you, because only you can break down those walls of hostility. Lord, we need a revival in this country. I know some people think we're right there. I think we're a long ways from it. But I pray for the people that are listening to this sermon, whether it's live or online or indoor, outdoor. Help us to realize that at the foot of the cross is the only place where we are all one and equal. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for making us one family here today. Thank you, God, that we are a part of your household. Help us to go into this world and let other people know that they can come and join this family through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's why this church must continue to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl here. Bring us back safely next weekend, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming today.